It is a name that is above every name. That at that name, every knee is going to have to bow and every tongue is going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen one day. Every knee is going to have to bow. Even those who rejected Christ in this life, there will be no redemptive value in it for them, but they still going to have to say from the flames of hell, they're still going to have to say Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's either bow now or bow later. So I don't know about you, but I'm glad by the grace of God, I'm bowing now. I'm bowing now. Better to bow now than to bow later. But one day every knee is going to have to bow and every tongue is going to have to confess. I don't know about you, but I get excited sometimes when I think about the mere fact that I'm on the right side. I'm on the winning side. I'm a big college football fan, Brother Steve, and college football is starting pretty soon. So Tennessee, they're not going to win all their games. but I'm on the winning team. Christ wins every time. Christ wins every time. Christ wins every time. I thank God for Minister Terman and also Minister Bray, who were able to proclaim the gospel of Christ the last 2 weeks while I was kind of under the weather. I thank God for having men who can proclaim the truth, preach the word of God. It's a blessing. I remember there has been a time here at Love Fellowship when there weren't any associate men, weren't any other ministers here, and I had to preach every Sunday, which I don't mind. But then when if I was out, I had to, you know, not look through the yellow pages, but had to pray and say, man, who can we call over to feed the saints here at Love Fellowship? So I thank God for having Minister Terman and Minister Bray as well. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning as I continue my series going through the first three chapters of Revelation, primarily looking at the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And we're on the third church this morning. I tell you, I was kind of like Jeremiah, you know, like fire shut up in the bones. And by Wednesday, I had a chance to share an eulogy with Sister Pat's homegoing, her mother. So I did get a chance to preach earlier in the week. So I was thankful for that. It's a blessing to be able to proclaim and to share. You don't have to be a preacher, but just as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, it is a blessing to be able to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with other people, those that are lost, as well as those who are fellow saints. It's good that we can share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And I tell you, I was just telling Brother Michael a few minutes ago, it's a blessing to have 20/20 vision. I don't have 20/20 vision, so I have contacts and glasses and all kind of stuff. So even like this morning, I got a contact been bothering me all morning. I should have just left it alone. I think earlier I took it out trying to clean it, and so it's just kind of foggy. So y'all pray for your pastor's eyesight this morning. Scripture, it is in your bulletin. It's the third church that we're going to look at this morning, the church at Pergamos. I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. Matter of fact, let's just read that together. Let's just read that together. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. I know many of you, of course, have a bulletin, but you can refer back to your Bible. Let's just read that together this morning. The angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Before you take your seat, it's my thought this morning. The church that married the world. The church that married the world. You may be seated. The church that married the world. Thank God for Sister Cousin. She always puts good stuff in here for us. She has the danger of compromise. So the church that married the world, or the church that's compromising. The church that married the world. Father, we indeed thank you for this day. We thank you, dear God, for the privilege to be able to open up the Word of God and to read and hear the Word of God. And I thank you even now, dear God, for the privilege to proclaim the Word of God. So, Father, I pray, just as Jesus just said, he who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And, dear Lord, my prayer as your servant here at Love Fellowship, dear God, don't let Love Fellowship ever become a compromising church. Don't let us be the church that marries the world. Help us to be distinct and different from the world. Help us to be salt and light in East Chattanooga, in Tennessee, in this nation, in this world. Help us to be, once again, a beacon of hope. Don't let us be aligning and looking like the world, individual and collective as a church this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, I do pray. Amen. The church that married the world. I'm going to define worldliness here for you in just a moment, but the church that married the world. And once again, as we go through these seven churches, I want you to look at it two different ways. One is, look at it first individually as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. You and I are part of the church. We are the bride of Christ. Also, we're going to look at it collectively as a organized church, local church, Love Fellowship Baptist Church. And the first two churches we have looked at thus far, the first church was the church at Ephesus. They were doing a lot of good stuff, but if you remember, they were like the loveless church. They had left their first love. So you as a Christian, make sure as you do things for the Lord, make sure you don't forget the Lord himself. Don't leave your first love. Also, secondly, we looked at the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna was a persecuted church, a church that Jesus gave a thumbs up. He said, hey, y'all hitting it out of the ballpark. But you all are still going to go through some tough times. As a Christian, I don't care how holy you live. I don't care how much you dot your I's and cross your T's. Jesus said, in this world, in this life, you will have trouble. Aaron, you will have trouble. But he said, take courage, Sister Hardaway, for I have overcome the world, Brother Jackets. But you will have trouble. You don't listen to the prosperity boys. Think just because you're a Christian, everything gonna be perfect, everything gonna be good, and you're gonna get rich one day and all that. No. You might get rich, you might, maybe not, but you're gonna have some trouble. We live in a fallen world. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent came in and beguiled and tricked, if you will, Adam and Eve, and they went against God's plan, we will have trouble. But take courage, for Christ have overcome the world. But today we're gonna look at this church at Pergamos. This church that is a compromising church. And once again, these are warning signs for all of us as a Love Fellowship, as a church, as a local church, and as a Christian. This is a warning for all of us. Don't compromise your faith and your belief. This church was a worldly church. They looked like the world. They were hooking up. They began to hook up with the world, if you will. If they weren't married to the world, they were at least dating the world, or at least maybe engaged to the world. Now, this whole thing of worldliness, we know as a Christian, we have three major enemies. We have three primary enemies. One is the devil. One is the flesh, our own flesh. When you look in the mirror every morning, you see your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is not the devil. Your greatest enemy is you. My greatest enemy is me, myself, and I. But we do have an enemy called the devil. We do have an enemy, this fallen flesh, this flesh that we're in. The third enemy is the world, worldliness, this world which God has allowed. Matter of fact, the devil is called the God, little G-O-D. He's called the God of this world, brother and sister Richardson. He's called the God of this world. So when we talk about the church marrying the world, we're talking about the church getting caught up in sin. We're talking about the church or the Christian beginning to look just like the world. Let me give you a quick example, and I'll hasten on. If you ever watch some, not all of them, but sometimes some of these gospel music award shows, I'm telling you, when you watch some of these videos on some of these quote unquote gospel music award shows, I can't tell much different in their videos and in the world's videos. Somehow we've kind of got this thing too intermingled, you know, what the church does in many cases look like the world. And oftentimes I know what a lot of these artists say, we're trying to reach the world. We're trying to reach the world. Well, in one sense, that's a noble effort. That's what you're really trying to do. But when we talk about Christian music, gospel music, who is our first and primary audience? It's not the world. It's not the lost. It's God himself. It's Jesus himself. It's the saints of God. And if the world catching on, you know, come in and get saved, that's okay. But that's, you know, so we're not trying to, with our music, I don't think, we're not trying to, that's not the primary audience. Our primary audience versus God. That's just an example. There are many other examples. So a definition of worldliness, if you're taking notes, a definition of worldliness is any preoccupation with or interest in the temporal system of life that places anything perishable before that which is eternal. Now, I know that's kind of wordy. I'm going to kind of make it simpler for you in just a second. Somebody said amen. Say it again. Any preoccupation with or interest in the temporal or temporary system of life that places anything perishable, that stuff that's going to, you know, fade away, anything perishable before that which is eternal. Say it one more time. Any preoccupation with or interest in the temporal system of life that places anything perishable before that which is eternal. Simply put, you might say, well, Pastor, why didn't you get that the first time? Simply put, having more of an earthly focus than a heavenly focus. Having more of an earthly focus than a heavenly focus. I'm more concerned about what's going on here on earth. I'm just more concerned about how I'm going to make this next little day. I'm more concerned about this, just this here and now, more so than having a heavenly focus. It's been said this way. If you just keep an earthly focus, you're going to miss the earthly things and miss heaven too. But if you have a heavenly focus, a God-centered focus, a Christ-centered focus, are you going to get heaven and get earth thrown in on your way to heaven? That make sense? You and I should have an eternal focus. Not a worldly focus. Now, Jesus, don't even worry about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear. Now, the Bible teaches a balance. Yeah, we should plan, we should budget, we should work, we should do those things. But Jesus, don't be worried about all this stuff. What you going to eat, what you going to put on. Look at God. God takes care of the birds of the air. And they're worth much more than you or me. So surely he's going to take care of us here on earth, right? Thus you have eternal value. So let your focus be more of godliness, more of Christ-centeredness. And yes, you will be of some earthly value. John 15:19, you want to write these references down. John 15:19, Jesus says this about worldliness. Jesus says this. He said, if you were of the world, once again, this world system is set up by the devil. It's anti-Christ. It's against God. If you were of the world, Jesus says, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Child of God, you might as well get it in your mind. The world is not going to love you or me. The world is not going to embrace. Oh, here come the little Christian folks. We're glad y'all here today. No. The world is not going to love you. If you're following Jesus, young people, older people, if you're following Jesus, the world is not going to love you. They just not. Jesus said, you belong to me. So Jesus said, therefore, they hate you. The devil hates you. The world hates you. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. So you and I shouldn't be paying footsies with the world. Yes, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We should be salt and light. We should tell people about Jesus. Yeah, we should interact with them to a certain extent. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're isolationists. We sit over in a corner somewhere. But no, we're in the world, but not of the world. But don't be confused. The world is not going to like the biblical or the Christ-centered message. The world says it's okay to shack up. The world says it's okay if you love one another. You can be a man, can be with a man, and a girl can be with a girl. That's what the world says. But God said, no, sexual sin is wrong. The world says you can go on your job and work, supposed to work 40 hours a week, and if you can get by, you can only work 30 hours a week, and that's okay. You can sign off and say you work 40. No. God said that's a lie. Matter of fact, God said that's stealing. But the world said that's okay. So Jesus said the world is going to hate you. It's going to hate me. 1 John 2:15-17. You want to write that down. It's your reading assignment this week. Brother John says, as the Holy Spirit guided, he said, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Like this church at Pergamos had begun to do. John said, if anyone loves the world, listen to this. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So you can't hold on to the world and say, I love the world and claim you got Christ in you too. John said, those are mutually exclusive. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Listen, for all that is in the world, here it is, you've heard this before, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not, I'm just preaching the Bible. I'm just reading the scripture out of the Bible. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. So if you get full of lust and you're full of pride, God said, you're not of the Father, you're of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But listen, but he who does the will of God abides forever. See, often we be trying to wonder who's saved, who's not saved, who's us. Well, how worldly is a person? If a person full of the world, it sounds like John is pretty clear. John said, if you're full of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. John said, but if you're doing the will of God, you will last forever. You will abide forever. Romans 12:1-2, we often know and quote those passages. It warns us not to be conformed to this world. Don't be put into the mold of the world. Don't be conformed into this world, to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You and I, as Christians, we gotta stay, Brother Grease, we gotta stay in the Word of God. Minister Thurman said it earlier this morning, we don't come here neutral. The Bible said we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Even though we've been born again as a Christian, talking to the Christian, even though we've been born again, I got to keep reminding myself, I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. New things have come. I was talking to Deacon Daniels just a little bit this morning. We were talking about how old things try to creep up on you, but we're a new creature in Christ. We are a new creature. You got to keep reminding yourself of that. How do I remind you? How do you remind yourself, Pastor? Well, mainly by spending time in the Word of God. Mainly by praying. Mainly by being around the people of God, coming to church. You got to remind yourself, I'm not the old person I used to be. I'm a new creature in Christ. When somebody get on my nerve, I don't cuss them out like I used to cuss them out. If I'm not careful, one word might come out, but I catch it. I put it on back. You're a new creature in Christ. You got to remind yourself regularly. What's that old saying go? We've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but we leak. Some of y'all catch it on the way home. We've been filled, but we leak. Another thing, Brother James says in James 1:27, he tells us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So we're not, as a Christian, we're not trying to think we're better than or all that. We want to be godly. We want to be holy. So if y'all sitting around the quote unquote, the water cooler at work and telling dirty jokes and laughing, I'm just not going to deal with all that. I just choose not to roll like that. You can say what you want to. I had to always kind of pick on my wife there. She, when she was at TVA, she's a godly lady, a Proverbs 31 type of wife. And she said they used to call her, little church girl, little goody two shoes, some kind of little name they had for her. I had to get it. I'm going to get it all wrong. She'd get me at home for that. They call her some little word, some little thing that try to poke fun at her because she tried to do the right thing, just try to follow Jesus in the workplace. How many of y'all know that's one of your toughest fields is right there in the workplace? That and your family, especially extended family, right there on your job. Because folks, you got some crazy folks on your job. I said you got some crazy folks on your job. At least when I was at TVA, we had some good people too, but we had some jokers. Sometimes they're your co-worker, sometimes you might be managing them, sometimes they might be managing you, but you got all kind of personalities. And it's amazing how a lot of times in these workplaces, Sister Jean, they try to use, quote unquote, they try to use biblical principles sometimes. I remember, especially those who worked at TVA, they had this training called Star 7. And it was a good idea. It was a good philosophy. It was basically kind of like what the Bible says. Treat everybody right. This is a term we used to work at TV. Treat everybody right. And I went through that training it was me and this other Christian guy and I think everybody else in there were lost. And every time we'd have a little breakout session, he would just preach like, Gerald, they cannot do it. They cannot treat people right unless they have Jesus. I'm like, brother, I know you're preaching to the choir. I know they can't do it. I mean, he was just getting frustrated because that was man's attempt. They even had a couple of proverbs and some other good saying. Let's put man's philosophy and try to teach everybody how to treat everybody right. But it'll never work unless you got the Holy Spirit. It'll never work unless you got the love of God, the love of Christ. So beloved, when you leave here today and go to your workplace, either this evening or tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday, on the Tuesday of the holiday, Wednesday, that's one of your greatest mission fields right there. So don't be conforming into the mold of how most of the other people on your job are probably going to be. You got to be different. I said you got to be different for the name of Jesus, right? James 4:4 says this, about worldliness, and then we'll get more back into the text. I just want to give you a background of what worldliness is and what the Bible says about being of the world. Why we don't want to be a church, individual or collective, to Brother Vizo, to marry the world. James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can go home and be a friend with the world if you want to, but you're making yourself an enemy of God. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be, Mother Lawton, I'd rather be a friend of God than an enemy of the world. Than a friend with the world and an enemy of God. Churches often compromise with the world. Let's see what we can do to get more people. I would love, as your pastor, I would love to see folks in every chair. Let's see what we can do to get more people in here. We'll just lower the biblical standard a little bit and allow a little more of the world to come on in. No. We got to be, you know, if it's us four and no more, we got to stand for the Lord. As long as we can stand for the Lord, God will be pleased. And I believe as we grow spiritually, that some kind of numerical growth will happen. But you don't compromise the gospel. You don't compromise the standards just to get more people into the church building. You don't compromise your standards on your job just to fit in with everybody. Churches often compromise. Once again, the church shouldn't look like the world. We got to be distinct. We should be different from the world. We are different from the world. So Jesus, as he addresses this church at Pergamos, this church that was in the process of marrying the world, a church that had compromised. He said, I come with a sharp, in verse 12, he said, I come with a sharp two-edged sword. This is a warning type of introduction. Jesus, I come with the word. The two-edged sword, it refers to the Bible. It refers to the word of God. Jesus said, I'm coming with the truth, Brother Cecil. I'm coming with the truth. He said, I'm coming with the word. As a matter of fact, John 1, check this out. Jesus himself is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Christ is the word, and the word became flesh. Verse 14 of John 1, I believe it is. The word became flesh, Brother Kirk, and dwelt among us. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How many of y'all ever been reading the Bible, and the next thing you know, the Bible begins to read you? Do I have any Bible readers in there? Do I have any true Bible readers in there? I'm reading the Bible, and next thing I know, the Bible is reading me. It's discerning me. It's rebuking me. It's correcting me. It's encouraging me, all at the same time. All scripture. Somebody say all scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So child of God, you got to spend time in the word of God to make sure you don't become worldly. You got to spend some time in the word of God. I'm going to say that one more time. To make sure you don't become worldly, you got to spend some time, you and God, you and Jesus, you and the Holy Spirit, in the word of God. I'm going to say that. I've said it once for the Father, once for the Son, and once for the Holy Spirit. To make sure you're not becoming worldly, you got to spend some time in the word of God. You don't just get this thing by osmosis. That whole thing of just putting it under your pillow. You know, I've shared this with y'all before. I tried that. I think I tried that one time when I was a little kid. Let me put the book under my pillow. I flunked that test that next day. That doesn't work. It's okay to sleep with the Bible under your pillow if you want to, but you got to put it in your heart. You got to read it. You got to digest it. You got to meditate in it. You got to memorize it. You got to hide his word in your heart so that you might not sin against God. If you're not in the word, you're going to become worldly. Point blank. But the more you spend time with God, the more you spend time with Jesus in the word, the less worldly you will become. So this city, Pergamos, a little bit about this city real quickly. It was the capital city of Asia Minor. You know, these seven churches are in Asia Minor. And Pergamos was the capital city of Asia Minor. And they had a lot of emperor worship there in this city. Kind of like what they had in Babylon, you know, with the three Hebrew boys and Daniel. You know, how they didn't bow down, how they got in trouble about that. Pergamos was kind of like that. It was a lot of emperor worship going on there. Also in Pergamos, they had a large statue of Zeus. Anybody ever heard of Zeus, that Greek mythological god by the name of Zeus? They had a large statue of Zeus there in Pergamos. Also in Pergamos, they had a massive library. It held roughly some 200,000 volumes, which was a lot, especially in those days, because, you know, they didn't have typewriters, they didn't have computers, they had to handwrite all the volumes of books. So think about it, 200,000 volumes of books. That's a lot of books. And so, as a Christian, we are not to be anti-education, but a lot of times when people are real educated, especially in those days, but even today, they kind of think this Christianity is some old crazy stuff, some fables. So you had a bunch of educated fools in Pergamos, in other words. They had a lot of learning there, but not the right type of learning. Another thing, I wouldn't be in this religion. I mean, I'm glad I'm in Christianity anyway, but check this out. They had another religion. I can't really pronounce the name of the god, but it was a god of medicine. Even today, if you check out some medical agencies today, it's an emblem with a staff with two snakes around it. Have y'all ever seen that? You know, that derived from Pergamos, the staff with two snakes around it. Now check this out. This particular god, this particular deity, if you got sick, Brother Sid, they believe you could go to this temple with these snakes. And if you're able to go in there and overnight, you know, stay in there all night and a snake or two crawl over you and didn't bite you or harm you, that you're going to be made well. Well, I'm sorry. I just had to die in that city. I wouldn't be going up in no temple talking about, crawl over me, snake. Please don't bite me where I can be made well. I would have flunked that little religion. I'm telling you. See, people believe some foolish stuff. That's true stuff. Look it up. So that's true. People believe some foolish stuff. I just go with prayer. I just go with seeking God. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And if you don't heal me on this side, I get healed on the other side. Either way, I get healed. So Pergamos had all kind of stuff going on. All this, you know, pagan worship and worshiping the emperor and all this foolishness. And so here it was, the church standing in the midst of it. And I love how Jesus in verse 13, when he comes to his church, he often comes with a commendation. He comes and tell you what you're doing right. He does that in our life. He tells us what we're doing good, you know, too. Because, you know, if you're following Jesus, you're doing some good stuff. Is this headset on? Got a battery in here? I said, if you're following Christ, you're doing some good stuff. Something. Somebody said, it might not be much, but you're doing something. Yes, you're doing something. So Jesus said, what you're doing is good. He's going to say, keep on doing that. You do read your Bible. You do, you know, you pray for people. You come to church, right? You're doing some good stuff. But then Jesus also has some other things that you and I can improve on. Now, you should really say amen right there. We got some, the room for, the biggest room in the house is a room for improvement. Amen. And so that's what Jesus is about to do with this church. He's going to tell them what they're doing right. He's going to commend them. And then he's going to convict them. He's going to talk to them about some things they're doing wrong. But first, that's the right part, the good part first. In verse 13, listen to what he says. I had to read it with one eye with this one good contact. See, it's more than one way to skin a cat, as they say. He said, I know your works. Jesus said in verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You know, y'all in the midst of the enemy's camp. I know y'all in a tough city. All kind of pagan stuff going on in this city. I know where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast. Somebody say hold fast. You hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr. That means he got killed. I was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So that's a lot of good stuff right there in that one verse. Jesus said, y'all doing a good job. He said, I love the way that you all are holding on to my name. I love the way you're doing that. And once again, Jesus, just like the word of God, when we spend time in the word of God, it's gonna convict us, it's gonna correct us, but also it encourages and exhorts and empowers us. So Jesus basically is doing the same thing in these two verses, verse 13 and later on verse 14 and 15. He said, hey, look, y'all doing this right. He said, even though church, you're trying to marry the world, even though you're compromising some, y'all still doing some things right. Y'all got a martyr by the name of Antipas who wouldn't bow down and do the emperor worship thing, Brother Tommy. He ended up losing his life because of that. He said, y'all holding fast to my name. Listen, as we live in this society, this antichrist society in which we live in, when you hold on to the name of Jesus, a lot of people are not going to embrace that name. I said, a lot of people are not going to embrace that name. I was in Walmart. I won't tell you which Walmart, but I was in Walmart recently, and I had rushed in there to buy, pick something up real quickly, and I also needed to change undershirts, t-shirts. And so I said, I'll just run in here and do that and make my little purchase. And I went into the men's restroom, and there was a lady in there cleaning. She was cleaning. She was doing her job. And so I went into a little stall, and like I said, I was just changing my top. And so she was humming. I mean, somehow the name of Jesus creates, it causes some stuff. And so as she was humming, I just thought I started a conversation, because oftentimes as we live in this life, as we encounter people or potentially encounter people, it's good to try to press upon people with the gospel of Christ. They might be a follower Christian, you can just rejoice, or they might be an unbeliever, you can share the gospel. And so I asked the lady, she was kind of an elderly lady, I said, I like how you're humming, you know, because usually I thought about my grandmother who would be humming about Jesus. And she said, yeah, I hum to keep my peace. That's what she said. She said, I hum to keep my peace. I said, okay, that's interesting. I said, you know what? I hadn't even seen her yet. I said, you know what? This is what I do to keep my peace. I call on the name of Jesus. I said it kind of proudly. I call on the name of Jesus. And man, that lady got belligerent. She went took a whole nother turn on me. She started talking about, oh, the name Jesus, not even in the Bible. That name Jesus. And we know that's not his Jewish name. And she just went on and on and on, some long tirade. And you know, I said belligerent, but she wasn't really that belligerent. And I began to quote scripture, and she kind of began quoting scripture, and I finally got to see who she was. And I'm going to promise you, I left there, my head was hurting. I'm serious. I don't know what kind of religion she was in. She was talking about, well, yeah, I got a spirit all over me, but Jesus, that's not really in the Bible. I'm like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with that. Hopefully I get to see her again. But I might have flunked that assignment. I don't know what that lady was talking. But everything was cool until I said Jesus. Then she said, that's not in the Bible. Whatever. The name of Jesus, though. I remember, the saints remember this, who were down at the community kitchen a couple of weeks ago. We were down there, and many of the saints were serving food, and it was some good food. Our church had provided all the vegetables, and they provided the meat, and some of the saints were there providing. And so I was getting ready to bring the gospel message. And this one guy had a cursing spirit in him, had a cursing demon in him. He was just all kind of profanity, just all kind of stuff. And so I went over to him. I said, man, this is what I said. This is exactly what I said. I said, in the name of Jesus, we can't have all that cursing in here. I didn't say in the name of Pastor O'Gwen. I didn't say in the name of Love Fellowship. I said, in the name of Jesus, we can't have all this cursing in here. And you would be amazed, just like right out of the Bible, he just got calm for a minute. And so we went on and served, they served, and then I went on a little further. I'm talking to this other guy now before I'm getting ready to speak, and I hear this guy cursing again. And the guy I was talking to, he was like, man, I'm glad y'all down here, man. This is really helpful, you know, feeding us this food, and you can ready to bring the word. And he said, and then the guy started cursing, and the guy I was talking to got really upset. He said, see what I'm talking about? And they were about to kind of get into it. So I'm praying, and I'm thinking, I said, okay, let me go back to this guy again. I said, man, in the name of Jesus Christ, we can't have all this. If you're going to do all that, you got to leave. And this is what he asked me. I'll never forget it. He said, would you pray for me? The guy that was so belligerent, so up. And I prayed for him. And by the grace of God, he was cool. That's the name of Jesus. I mean, this is real. This is not, we're not making this up. This is in the Bible. This is what we experienced a couple of weeks ago. In the name of Jesus. The demons have to bow. And so he was cool for about the next 20 or 30 minutes. Then I saw him outside. You know, Jesus said something only come out by prayer and fasting. I didn't pray hard enough. I didn't fast. And so, but he was cool for about the next 30 minutes, brother, sister, time. But then I saw him outside again, you know, acting real crazy again. But in the name of Jesus. Some of y'all might remember one Wednesday night here at the church. It's been several years ago now. There was a lady. She was at the very minimum demonically oppressed, maybe the demonically possessed. And, you know, the guys, we didn't really want to, you know, get rough with her. And so we called Sister Moore. We said, Sister Moore, can you come minister to this lady? And this lady was just talking all kind of crazy. And Sister Moore, once again, in the name of Jesus, she began to talk to this lady. And this lady, you remember that, I know. This lady just cooled down. It's the name of Jesus. And so what Jesus is telling this church, and what he needs to be telling love fellowship, hey, just hold on to the name of Jesus. Just hold on to him. Just keep holding up the blessed name banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we have victory. It's in the name of Jesus. Deliverance is in the name of Jesus. And so he said, I applaud y'all. Y'all holding up my name. Matter of fact, Antipas, he even died for me. So y'all doing that part right. One day every knee is going to have to bow. Every tongue is going to have to confess. I say that quite often here lately. It's just been in my heart and mind. And every even those in hell are going to have to still say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nothing like the name of Jesus. It was Jesus yesterday and it's Jesus today. It'll be Jesus tomorrow. And nothing but the name of Jesus. I love calling his name. Jesus, he's our lily of the valley. He, Jesus, he's my bright and morning star. Jesus, he's a wonderful counselor. Jesus, he's our Prince of Peace. Jesus, he is the mighty God. Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. Jesus, he is our good shepherd. Jesus, he is our great shepherd. Jesus, he said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by way of Jesus. There is salvation in no other name. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. Jesus, he is the life and the resurrection. Jesus, he is the bread of life. Jesus, he is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus, he is the beginning and the end. Jesus, he is the first and the last. Jesus, he is the light of the world. Jesus, he is our way out of no way. Jesus, he is a bridge over troubled water. Jesus, he is indeed our kinsman redeemer. Jesus, he is indeed the one who woke us up this morning. Jesus is the one who's keeping us up even right now. Jesus is the one who lays us down at night. It's Jesus yesterday. It's Jesus today, and it'll be Jesus tomorrow. He is a way out of no way. No sweeter name than I know than the name of Jesus. That's who I proclaim this morning. That's who we proclaim as a church. We majored on Jesus, God the Son, who's the Son of our Heavenly Father, God the Father, who sent us the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who's inside of us. He's the one who says, cast all your cares on him. Because he cares for you. He's the one who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take up on you my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's the one who says, as we begin to follow him, say, wait a minute, we should count the cost. The world's going to hate you. They're going to talk about you. But count the cost. Count the cost. Jesus. So this church, we'll call it the First Baptist Church of Pergamos. Jesus tells them, I know you're in the middle of the enemy's camp, but you're still holding strong. That's a powerful affirmation. He said, y'all still holding, even though y'all in the middle of Satan's throne, all this emperor worship, all this pagan stuff, and these snake gods and all this crazy stuff, but y'all holding strong. Even Antipas died for the faith. Now here in America, it hadn't quite got that bad yet. We don't die for the faith. We don't have to do that yet, but it'll probably come to that eventually. But in other parts of the world, Fox's Book of Martyrs, I mentioned that book quite a bit. I believe every Christian needs to have that book and thumb through it and read it from time to time. Fox's Book of Martyrs is just basically a resource book showing how people have been killed because of their faith in Christ over the years. This is no plaything. This is the world hates the followers of Christ. The world hates the followers of Christ. I mean, just recently, I think 2 weeks ago, 20, 30, 40 Christians got killed. I forgot the exact scenario, but it was somewhere overseas. About 20, 30, or 40 people got killed. I remember this other guy that came to our church and visited us about a year, year and a half ago, about 2 years ago, actually, I think. It might have even been longer than that. He met Tanya, and he calls Tanya Condoleezza Rice. He said, you remind me of Condoleezza Rice. That's what he said. But he was telling us about a place. He goes over to Nepal a lot, and he was talking about how some Christian college over in Nepal. See, a lot of times we don't hear about this stuff in the regular news. Some Christian college over in Nepal, he said about 70 or 80 students just got murdered. This was about a year or so, a year and a half ago. David Nams is his name. So what they were going on back there in Pergamos is going on even here in certain parts of the world, but we just don't see it or hear it that often. But just get that book at some point. Fox's Book of Martyrs, a really good book to look at. So Jesus, y'all doing some good stuff. Y'all holding fast. Y'all holding up my name. Y'all even dying for the faith. But then in verse 14, he says, but. Somebody said, but. I have a few things against you, Jesus says, because you have there those in the congregation who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. There it is right there in the text. Sometimes people just see preachers just make up stuff. I mean, sexual immorality is a sin. And we're going to deal with that in just a minute. That's just right there in the text. Y'all see that in the text, right? Okay, I just want to make sure. All right, verse 15. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. So these are two major things. These are different types of heresies that are eased into the Christian church that Jesus said, I hate these things. Let's deal with the first one just kind of lightly. I won't hit either one of them too deeply. But if you want to really read about Balak and Balaam, here's some good reading for you this week. Go back to Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 25. And I'm just going to give you the high version of it. Balaam, Numbers 22 through 25, Old Testament. Balaam was an Old Testament prophet. He was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse Israel. So you got this pagan king, so I go hire this prophet to curse the people of God. And Balaam tried to do it 3 or 4 times. He tried to curse Israel, but he couldn't. Matter of fact, one of the times, the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord was standing there with a sword about to take him and the donkey out. And the donkey spoke in the Bible. Balaam's donkey said, basically, fool, don't you see the angel of the Lord right there? I can't be doing all that. I mean, read the Bible. I mean, you don't have to worry. You can put down regular TV and just read the Bible. It's some stuff in the Bible. So Balaam's donkey even told him, said, man, you messing up. It's a death, man. Can't you see this cursing not working? So Balaam said, well, Balak, I can't curse him, but this is what you do. Introduce a little heresy. Let this creep in. And he basically told them how to corrupt the people of God. It still happens in the church today. I mean, the devil not going to come right in the front door and say, all right, this is how I'm going to mess up love fellowship. Nah, he comes in under the radar screen. Try to ease a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. Same way in your life, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. You can do that. You can watch that show right there. I know it got a lot of crazy stuff in it, but just watch it. It don't really affect you. The devil is about everything you watch, everything I watch, everything I listen to. It affects you. I can remember songs from way back in like 1972 or 73. Don't talk about that stuff. Don't get in your heart and mind. All of it's not bad, but a lot of it is bad. I can remember something 40 years later. a friend of mine, Jeffrey Wilson. He's a funny guy. Pastor New United. This was in a while. He was talking about how he was in the dentist office somewhere. You know, you go to the dentist, and you know, when you go to other places, they're gonna play anything. They can play all kind of music. A lot of times, you know, okay music, I guess. But he said it done on him one time. He went, I guess, wherever he went, and they were singing like a lot of old school songs, like from the 70s and 80s. He said, man, he remembered every song. And this is what he said. He said, man, I wish I could remember all my Bible verses like that. Remember every song like 30 years ago. So that stuff sticks with you. So you have to be careful when we're talking about not compromising love fellowship, or not compromising your life, your home, your family. Compromise eases in slowly. A little bit at a time. Kind of like that whole Trojan horse. You know, the one where the mythical deal where they wanted to infiltrate I forgot even what nation of people it was. Now they wanted to infiltrate, but they had this big wall and they couldn't get in. They said, well, this is what we do. We'll bring them a gift. This big horse. We'll put it to the front of the gate like it's a gift. And then they'll maybe pull the gift on in. And meanwhile, in this big old Trojan horse, there were the enemies were in there. So they brought this gift to the gates and they said, oh, they left us a gift. Open the gates. Let the horse on in. They brought in this big Trojan horse. And then at nighttime, meanwhile, all the enemy soldiers came in and took them out. So that's much how the enemy does. He disguises. His tricks haven't really changed much. And so it's easy, if you're not careful, beloved, all I'm saying is it's easy to compromise. As a Christian or as a church, if we're not careful, it's easy to compromise. A little bit here, a little bit there. Next thing you know, you're way away from where you should be. So Jesus said, I have this against you. You put up with this with this teaching that's kind of like Balaam and Balak, this compromise you're allowed to come in, and he's not pleased with it. Also, he talks about how he talks about the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans, Jesus said, I hate that stuff. In verse 15, this is some strong language. Jesus said, I hate it. Jesus said, it's not like I don't like it a little bit. Jesus said, I hate it. Now, the Nicolaitans, we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But beloved, I got to ask you this morning, are you holding on to anything or to something that Jesus hates? Is there something in your life that Jesus, that you're holding on to that Jesus hates? Could be pride, could be unforgiveness, could be gossip, could be lying or bad language, could be slander, could be some type of sexual sin, could be drugs or alcohol. Or you might say, well, Pastor, I'm cool on all that stuff. Well, what about your thought life? You know, Jesus says stuff like, if you got hatred in your heart towards someone, it's as if you've already committed the act of murder. He said, if you lust after someone, male or female, scripture said a lady for the guys, but for a lady it could be a guy, or this day and time it could be the same sex. It's so crazy. But if you lust after someone, it's as if you already committed the sexual sin. So what about your thought life? Are you holding on to something in your heart or mind that you know Jesus doesn't like? Matter of fact, you know that Jesus hates it because he's already said it in the scripture. We don't have to wonder, what does God hate? What does Jesus hate? No, he tells us. What about your fears? Do you maybe have a fear of doing something that God has told you to do? That's where a lot of us get in trouble. We know God has told us. We were talking about it this morning in the class when Mr. Turner was teaching. And I know Sister Howard and some others made some comments about a lot of times as Christians, we kind of fearful of going to another Christian about something that we know is wrong. Jesus says, he gives us a pattern. Matthew 18 says, if you got a knot against a brother or sister, go to them. Galatians 6:1, he talks about any those of you who are strong in the faith, if somebody falls in sin, go and try to restore him. So are there any things you're holding on to that Jesus hates? Is there anything as a church that we're holding on to that Jesus hates? Whatever it is, listen, we need to let it go. We need to let it go. And you might say, well, I can't let it go. I'm trying. Well, in the name of Jesus, you just say, Jesus, take this thing away from me. And you say, in the name of Jesus, correct that thought life. Correct that thought pattern. Correct what I'm saying. Guess what? He will help you. Can I get a witness? He will help you. I say, he will help you. As a Christian, you've been delivered from something. And then some other stuff he probably is working on you or working on me in. So he got us out of that A, B, and C. He can help us with D, E, and F, X, Y, Z. These Nicolaitans, they derived their name from this brother by the name of Nicholas, who was one of the brothers that were chosen in Acts chapter 6 to help distribute the food. And so it's not really known if he became an apostate. Nicholas himself got off track, or his followers later got off track. But the Nicolaitans, they were known for heretical teaching, for non-biblical, for unchrist-like type of teaching. They were known for heresy. And they were teaching, listen to this, they were teaching that it was okay to engage in pagan orgies. They seduced some of the church members, saying, hey, this is okay to do this. This is okay to do a little immorality, a little idolatry. It was some crazy stuff. It was creeping into the church. It was creeping into the church. Now today, some quote unquote church members say a lot of things. Like it's okay to shack up. It's okay to stay together. You're going to get married anyway. Or some people say, some quote unquote church members say, it's okay to be gay. You know, that's okay. Really, some people even who profess to be Christians who are in that lifestyle even say, well, you know, this is the way that God made me. No, just read the Bible, page 1. So in the beginning, God created male and female. That's so simple. I don't even debate that anymore. It's just so simple. God didn't make somebody gay. That's a choice. God made me black. I'm black. I said this a couple weeks ago. I'm black and I'm proud. Say it loud. Or he made somebody Anglo-American or African-American or African or Chinese. He made us different nationalities. But he didn't make you a particular sexual orientation. That's your choice. But you have people inside of the auspices of Christianity that say that's okay. as long as they love each other. No, that's not okay. That's compromise. That's the world's way. I don't care if the government does say it's okay. I would never marry a same-sex person. Never. I know legally I can do it, Brother Steve, but I'd never do it. Just because the White House says okay, just because the Supreme Court says okay. We got a court higher than the Supreme Court. We got a court higher than the White House. But see, that's how compromise seeps in. I've said this before, and I'll just say it real quickly. I remember in the 90s when I was working at TVA, when it first kind of really and came into the Episcopal Church, about this whole thing with some gay bishops either being ordained or not ordained. And I'll never forget this. I was asking this young lady, who I believe was a Christian, and, you know, she was an Episcopalian, and, of course, I was a Baptist, and I just asked her, I said, what do you think about your church, you know, trying to say either they can have gay bishops or not gay bishops? I'll never forget what she had told me. It blew my mind. She said, well, Gerald, I don't really know yet. I haven't been to church I missed church last Sunday, so I got to wait and see what my bishop, what he says about it. I said, don't you have a Bible? Don't you read the Bible? I mean, I understand respecting laity, respecting your bishop or whatever and all that, but unless he's reading out of a different Bible, you know what he's supposed to be saying. But a little bit of compromise. A little bit of compromise. And you have denominations that have a split. And I know sometimes we split over crazy stuff, but you have denominations that have split over foolishness like this. Are we going to ordain a gay bishop or not? What kind of, that's compromise. That's not the word of God. You know, you have people in basketball and football, you know, a lot of these athletes coming out of the closet now. I remember when Jason Collins, he was in basketball, and you had some football players too. And a lot of people were applauding and saying, hey, that's a good thing. I'm glad he came out of the closet. And believe you me, everybody was applauding him. All of them, some of them probably go to church too. So that's how compromise. Now, I'm not saying we need to be homophobic. I mean, we need to reach them like any other people group. I'm saying we do, you know, I think overall this church did a pretty good job. A couple years ago, we had a couple, young ladies that would come, and they were, you know, they were in that lifestyle, and we loved on them, but we shared the truth with them that, hey, God is not pleased with that. So I'm not saying we need to throw stones at them, but I'm definitely not saying we need to tell them it's okay. We just need to say what the Bible says. Can we do that? Can we just say what the Bible says? So that's what Jesus is really telling this church in Pergamos and telling love fellows. Just do what the Bible says do. Don't embrace these two heresies, the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam and Balak. So next verse. Listen to what he said. I love how Jesus didn't just leave us hanging. He said, look what he said. Look at the remedy. See, Jesus, it's amazing. And the word of God does the same thing for us when it opens us up. And said, this is wrong. He tells us how to get it right. I don't mind people giving, you know, what we call constructive criticism. Say, okay, you did this wrong. Well, help me with some resolutions. Help me to resolve this thing. Help me to get it straight. I remember there was a question asked this morning when I was in Sunday Blast. One of the questions was, okay, how can we get it straight? Yeah, I mean, all of us got some issues. All of us got some things we need to work on. Well, but Jesus said, here's how you get it straight. Here it is right here. Y'all ready for this? Y'all ready? Right here, right in your Bible, right here, verse 16. Repent. There it is. Repent. Repent. That's the word we use, maybe not frequently enough. Repent. Simply put, we know what it means. It means to make a change. Make a change. Go in the other direction. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. Don't talk about you repenting and you still doing the same stuff over and over and over. That's not really repentant. You might be sorrowful or sad you got caught or something, but true repentance, a true brokenness over sin means there's going to be some change. That doesn't mean you're going to get it 100% right every time after that. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying true repentance means you go in another direction. Not in the same direction. So Jesus said, repent. And you know, it's an amazing thing. Jesus was upset that this heresy had come into the church. But seemingly, as you read, and I've read it over and over and over, it seems as though and done some research on it, it seems as though he was more upset because people had just kind of sit back and let it happen. So it wasn't so much, it was that heresy was coming in, but it's like maybe the leaders had said, okay, that's okay, we won't really say anything to him. That's only, you know, 10% of the church or 20% of the church. We'll let them have that Nicolaitan stuff over there. But no. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to come. He said, I'm going to come soon. I'm going to take care of them and you who just said it's okay to do it. So it's really all of us are held accountable, not just the ones that were doing it, but the ones that were allowing it. Am I making sense this morning? He said, I'm going to come quickly. So he gives the remedy. But then he also, as I hasten on, almost through, verse 17, he says he gives them some consolation. Told them what they were doing right. Told them what they were doing wrong. This heresy that was coming in. Told them how they need to correct it. Need to repent. Need to repent. Turn, go in another direction, get back on track. And then he gives them some consolation, because once again, he told them if they didn't repent, he's going to come quickly and take care of things. He's going to come swiftly. Verse 17, here's the consolation. Somebody say repent. I want to make sure you get that. I kind of had to rush over that point a little bit. I want to make sure you repent. If you're on the right track, if you're on the wrong track, rather, if you drifted off the right track, what do you need to do to get back on the right track? Repent. There it is. Said, Lord, I messed up. I blown it. I'm sorry. I have godly sorrow. I, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess with your mouth, you confess what you've done wrong, confess he is faithful and just, faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So that's a good deal. When you mess up, when you sin, when you bump your head, don't just call it an accident or just a bad choice. I made a mistake. No, you sin. Just call it what it is. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we keep trying to justify, I wouldn't have done that if Micah didn't step on my toe, I wouldn't have said that word. Well, no, you just gotta go on, just go on and tell, I said it. I'm wrong. He shouldn't have stepped on my toe, but I'm wrong. Verse 17, Jesus said, here's a consolation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except who receives it. See, it's important for you and me to listen to the word of God. So Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I love what Ezra 7:10, one of the verses that God used to call me into the preaching ministry. It said, for Ezra had set his heart, had prepared his heart to study the law of the Lord and to teach it and to teach God's statutes and to obey it, rather, to do it and to obey it and to teach God's statutes and ordinances in Israel. So something about hearing the word of God, reading the word of God. So what Jesus said, let him who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of God, I quoted 2 Timothy 3:16 earlier. Verse 17 says that as the word of God instructs us in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So once again, daily reading and applying of the word of God is paramount to your Christian growth. I mean, the word of God, I mean, read it, apply it, meditate on it, bask in it, obey it. Apply it, personalize it, saturate your heart and mind with the word of God. Verse 17 talks about an overcomer. A true follower of Christ will overcome. Let me restate that. A true follower of Christ will overcome. A true follower of Christ will overcome. We'll secure in the fact that we have the perseverance of the saints. He who has begun a good work in us, he will complete it. If you're in Christ, Jesus says, you're in John 10, he says, John 10, 28 through 30. He said, if you're in my hand, nobody can pluck you out. Then he said, by the way, you're also in my Father's hand. Nobody can. Oh, that's good. Nobody can pluck you out. That's good news. I'm in the hands of Jesus. If I even try to jump out, I can't even jump out. Because I'm in his hands, sister cousin. He got me. He got us. So a true overcomer, if you're an overcomer, you will endure. It's not like you endure to the end to prove you're an overcomer. No, because you are an overcomer, because you are in Christ, you will endure to the end. I hope I'm making sense. We will endure to the end. We don't have to worry about eternal security. Like, am I going to be saved tonight when that day comes? No, I just need to be doing all that he called me to do right now today. And if I see tomorrow, I want to do all he wants me to do tomorrow, and on and on and on. But if a true believer, a true overcomer will. Because he gives us three things here. Hidden manna to eat. Let me just hit these real quickly. The hidden manna to eat. We know that in the Old Testament, God fed the children of Israel, right? He provided them manna from heaven. But guess what? Jesus, he's our manna. He's our bread of life. Matter of fact, if you have Jesus, you have all that you need. Sister Geraldine, if you have Jesus, you have all that you need, Sister Ingram. Ephesians 1:3, write that down. This is a good reading point for this week too. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you got everything that you need. If you're in Christ, you got everything that you need. That's what Ephesians 1:3 says. Then he talks about a white stone. This could be a couple of different things. Rest on the third. It could symbolize eternal life. Because once again, this is a consolation. This is the word to the church. Word to the church at Pergamum. The word to the church at Love Fellowship. A white stone could symbolize eternal life, or perhaps a knowledge of God's will. But probably the best explanation for this white stone is that of the Romans. See, this was written during the time of the Romans. Is that of the Roman custom of giving a victorious athlete a white stone with their name on it. So a victorious athlete, picture that, would be given a white stone with their name on it. This served as a ticket to a special awards banquet. So check this out. Each Christian has their quote unquote ticket to an eternal awards banquet. And on this white stone, watch this, a new name is written also. A new name is written on that stone. A different, unique name showing God's special love and adoption of the child of God. So this white stone more or less signifies the fact that you belong to Jesus. You belong to God. So make sure that you have your stone this morning. Make sure you have your new name written on it. Don't go the way of compromise. Don't go the way of compromise, but continue to faithfully serve our Lord. It will and it does pay off. So don't compromise. Don't let the world, you know, conform you to its image, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'll leave you with two verses. 1 John 5:4-5 says, talking about the overcomer. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it, Lord? What is it? What is the victory that has overcome the world? Our faith. Our faith in Christ. Our faith. Well, who is he? Verse 5 of 1 John 5. Who is he who overcomes the world? Who is it? Who is he who, that's a good question. Who is he, since we're supposed to stay away from the world and don't become worldly, who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Brother Shivers, we were told that the one who overcomes the world is the one who's put their faith and trust in Christ. The one who's put their faith and trust in the Son of God. So Pergamos, this church that married the world, this church that was a compromising church, Love Fellowship, we want to make sure we don't ever become a compromising church. Because this church, we saw their testimony, then we saw their tolerance for heresy, then we saw their triumph in verse 17. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, dear God, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy.